Someone, I think, has well said that if you were going to compare the entire Bible, are you listening tonight? If you were going to compare the entire Bible to the Old Testament temple, then the Gospel of John would be the holy place. And if that's true, then the verses that we're reading right now and that we're studying tonight would be the holy of holies. What we're getting ready to look at tonight is one of the most sacred events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is actually the beginning of our Lord's farewell message to his disciples. He knows that he is about to die on the cross, and he knows that he is about to leave them physically, so he gives them a farewell message. Now, farewell messages are always significant. For example, whenever a president has served a 4-year or an 8-year term, at the end of his term, the president always gathers his staff together in a room and he gives them a farewell message. He thanks them for their time together and for their service, and then he encourages them concerning the future. I think one of the saddest farewell messages that I've ever seen is the one that Richard Nixon gave after having to be the first president to ever resign because of a scandal. And so farewell messages are significant. If a pastor has served at a church for a long time, when he gets ready to retire or maybe go to another ministry, he'll always give the church a farewell message. Many of you may not have heard, but my brother Dan Proctor has served at the same church in Daytona Beach, Florida for 35 years and has decided to move on to a different ministry. And last Sunday was his last Sunday as the pastor of Crossroads Church in Daytona. And so last Sunday, my brother Dan had to stand up in front of the people that he has served for 35 years and give a farewell message. And I'm sure that was a very difficult thing for him to do. He's not retiring, but he is moving into a different ministry. He wants to start a ministry helping other pastors that are struggling. And the name of his new ministry is Help for Hurting Pastors. And he wants to be an encouragement to pastors that are discouraged. He wants to be an encouragement to pastors that maybe aren't seeing the results that they'd like to see. He wants to encourage them to do what I talked about this morning, to stay in the battle. So will you pray for my brother as he launches this new ministry? And just pray that God will continue to use him in a great way. He really is a man of God, and I look forward to seeing what God will do through him. There are several farewell messages in God's Word that come to mind besides the one we're looking at tonight. For example, when Moses got ready to go to heaven, he knew that he was about to die, and he stood before the people of Israel, and he gave a farewell message. That is recorded, if you want to read it later, in Deuteronomy chapters 31, 32, and 33. That's Moses' farewell message. And then his successor was Joshua, and after leading God's people for many years, Joshua gave a farewell message, knowing that his time was coming to a close, and that was in Joshua chapters 23 and 24. And then over in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul gave a farewell message to a group of people with whom he had served for a long time, and that is in Acts chapter 20. Well, here in John chapter 13, our Lord begins his farewell message to his disciples, and he begins his message with what I call an object lesson. How many of y'all know what an object lesson is? It's when you take an ordinary, everyday object, and then you use it to teach a spiritual truth. I taught children for many years. I began my ministry teaching children. For 6 years, I taught children in junior church, and almost every week, I would give them some kind of an object lesson. I wanted to speak to them one time on the power of sin and how we allow sin sometimes to get power in our lives, and that the more often we do something, the harder it is to break away from it. So I brought in a spool of thread, and I had a young man come up, a boy come up in front of the class, and I just put a piece of thread around him, and I tied it, and I said, "Now break that thread," and he broke it very easily. And then I said, "All right, now watch this." Then I went around him with several strands of thread, and I said, "Now, I want you to break those threads." And it took a little bit of effort, but he was able to break it. But it was much more difficult. And then I took that whole spool of thread, and I wrapped it around him and around him and around him and around him. And I said, "Now, try to break it." And he couldn't do it. And I said, "Now, that illustrates the power of sin in our lives, that once it becomes habitual, it's much harder to break. Now, it can be done, but it can only be done by the power of God. And so that's an object lesson. Well, the Lord Jesus is going to give his disciples an object lesson that they would never forget. He is actually going to wash their feet. Now, in this, I see some great lessons. There are four of them, and I'm going to give them to you in advance. I'm probably only going to cover the first two tonight because I want to leave plenty of time for the Lord's Supper. But I see four lessons here. I see a lesson about humility. I see a lesson about holiness. I see a lesson about helpfulness. And I see a lesson about happiness, because the verses that Chris read ended, "If you know and do these things, happy are ye." So we have four great lessons here. They all begin with the letter H. I think we're only going to look at the first two tonight, depending on how our time goes, okay? Number one, I see a lesson about humility. And the first thing that I want you to think with me about is the example of Jesus. Now, Jesus Christ knows that his time here on earth is coming to a close. He knows that he is about to die on the cross. Now, more than any other gospel writer, the Gospel of John emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ was operating on a divine timetable. In other words, Jesus Christ was operating according to God's will. Everything was determined, not only that it would happen, listen now, but when it would happen. Now, let me give you some verses on that. In John chapter 2 and verse 4, Jesus made this statement, "Mine hour is not yet come." In John chapter 7 and verse 30, it says, he said, "Mine hour is not yet come." And then in John chapter 8 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Mine hour is not yet come." Now compare that to chapter 13 and verse 1. I told you to keep your Bible open to John 13. Look at John chapter 13 and verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew what? That his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father." Ladies and gentlemen, you listen to me. Listen to me. Jesus Christ died on the cross at the exact hour that God had predetermined. In other words, all the way in eternity past, God not only knew that his son would die on the cross, but God knew exactly when it would happen. God knew the exact hour in which it needed to take place. Now, for a long time, his enemies wanted him dead, but they were unable to accomplish it. They were unable to pull it off. Listen, they couldn't even arrest him, much less kill him, before it was time. Even when it appeared that everything was out of control, he was still calling the shots. He was still in complete control. And there is an example here, or rather, there is an illustration here of a great biblical truth, and I don't want you to miss it tonight. So I'm going to put it on the screen, and here it is. When the servant of God is in the will of God, he or she is immortal until their work is done. I hope you understand that. Listen, the child of God in the will of God is indestructible until their work on earth is done. Now, you may be sitting there right now thinking, well, what about somebody like Brother Jim? Didn't Brother Jim die prematurely? Not according to God's timetable. Listen, God knew when Brother Jim would cross that finish line. God knew when Brother Jim would finish his course. God knew when Brother Jim would hit the tape and do everything that God put him here to do. God knew when he would teach his last lesson, and God knew when he would win his last soul to Christ. And the night before he died, on a Wednesday night in youth night, Brother Jim led a soul to faith in Jesus Christ. And at that moment, God said, "He's hit the tape. He's finished his course. He's run his race. Bring my child home." The child of God is in the will of God is indestructible until they finish the work of God. And so what we have here is we have the Lord Jesus Christ calling the shots, even when it appears as though things are out of control. Even when they arrested him, even when they beat him and tortured him, even when they nailed him to a cross. Listen to me, he's still in control. He's still in control. As a matter of fact, he didn't even die on that cross until he was good and ready. He hung on that cross for 6 hours. And then, according to his timetable and nobody else's, he's the one that said, "It is finished," And the Bible says he gave up the ghost. Now, knowing that, knowing that he's about to finish his work here on earth, he gives these disciples an incredible object lesson. Let's revisit it. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, don't miss that, and that he was come from God and went to God. In other words, he knew exactly who he was. Do you see that? Say amen. Hey, listen, he's not delusional. He knows exactly who he is. He knows that he is God in the flesh. He knows that he is the Son of God. He riseth up from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Now listen, you cannot fully appreciate this event unless you understand the culture of that day. In that day, they walked on dirt roads wearing sandals. Now that means their feet got dirty and sweaty. And when you arrived at a guest in someone's home, it was customary that somebody in that home would wash your feet. That's the way they welcomed you, by washing your feet. Nowadays, we simply say, can I take your coat? As far as I'm concerned, we'll just leave it that way. But in Bible days, they'd wash your feet. And that was a job that was reserved for the lowest of slaves. I mean, the lowest on the totem pole. I was reading what Warren Wiersbe had to say about these verses. Wiersbe said that Jewish servants didn't even wash feet, that was a job reserved for Gentile slaves. And the Bible emphasizes the fact that Jesus did this knowing who he was. He knew that he was God in the flesh. Listen, he knew that he was superior to everybody in that room. He knew that if anybody in that room deserved to have their feet washed, it was him. And yet, what did he do? He's the one that got on his knees, and he's the one that washed their feet. Now, there is some symbolic significance here, and I don't want you to miss it because it's extremely important. There is a picture here in miniature of the work that Jesus came to this earth to do. It's very symbolic, and if you've never heard it before, I believe it's going to bless your heart. So you draw up close and listen. The first thing the Bible says that Jesus did is he took off his outer garment. Now, in those days, they wore a robe, and then they wore an outer garment over that robe. And the first thing he did is he took off his outer garment. Notice what it says in verse number 4. It says in verse number 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garment. Stop right there. He took off his outer garment. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you what this is symbolic of. This is symbolic of Jesus Christ leaving heaven and laying aside his glory. You understand that when Jesus was in heaven, that he had angels there ministering to him night and day, and they were at his beck and call, and they cried, holy, holy, holy. And ladies and gentlemen, he laid aside all that glory in order to leave heaven and in order to come to earth. Now, don't misunderstand, he did not cease to be God, but he laid aside his glory. And for a while, that glory was clothed in human flesh so that it was not apparent. The Bible says there was no comeliness about him. In other words, when you looked at the Lord Jesus here on earth, there was nothing special about the way that he looked that would cause you to say, well, he must be the Son of God, other than the holy life that he lived and the miracles that he performed. What I mean is, he didn't walk around glowing like a light bulb. He laid aside that glory. He laid aside his divine prerogatives when he left heaven to come to this earth. The second thing that he did is the Bible says he wrapped himself, or he girded himself, with a towel. Look at it again, verse number 4. It says, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments. That's his glory. Then he says, and he took a towel and girded himself. What's that a picture of? That is a picture of him coming to this earth and clothing himself in human flesh. Thank God that he became a man so that he could die for the sins of mankind. That's how significant this is. That's how important this is. In the Garden of Eden, God allowed Adam to represent all of us when he sinned. God allowed all of us to be represented in the loins of Adam so that when Adam sinned, the entire human race fell. Now, you may be sitting here tonight thinking, I didn't vote for that. Why drag me into Adam's sin? You better thank God that he let Adam represent all of us. And here's why. Because God allowed Adam to represent all of us when he sinned, God was able to allow another man to represent all of us when he died for those sins. Now, God always requires a blood atonement. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Blood was going to have to be shed for the sins of mankind, but it was going to have to be sinless, holy blood. And there's only one that's holy, and that's God. But the problem is, God is a spirit, and a spirit cannot shed blood. So in order for God to shed blood, what's going to have to happen? He's going to have to become a man. Thank God, God the Son was willing to do that. He laid aside his glory. He came to this earth and he took on the form of human flesh. Do you know who he was? He was God with skin on. He was God in human form. He was as much God as if he had not been a man. He was as much a man as if he had not been God. He was God in human flesh. So that he could shed human blood and sinless blood and make an atonement for our sins. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? That's what we're getting ready to celebrate tonight. That God became a man and shed sinless blood for our sins. So, number one, he took off his outer garment. He laid aside his glory. Number two, he girded himself with a towel. He took on the form of human flesh. Number three, he humbled himself by getting down on his knees and washing their feet. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a picture of how he humbled himself to die on the cross and to wash away our sins in the basin of Calvary. Hallelujah. And then the Bible says that when he finished washing their feet, he got up. And when he got up, he put that outer garment back on. Now, don't miss the significance of this. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, so after he had washed their feet, then it says, and had taken his garments. Look this way. That means he put his outer garment back on. What's that a picture of? That is a picture of the fact that, yes, he died for our sins, but praise God, he didn't stay in that grave. Up from the grave, he arose. And he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. And his name shall be exalted above every name. And at the mention of that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Hallelujah. And once again, he is clothed in glory. And oh, how we can thank God for that tonight. And I look forward someday to seeing him in all of his glory. Every once in a while, I'll hear somebody say something like this. Well, I'll tell you what, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus this. I'm going to ask Jesus that. Almost arrogantly. Oh, no, you're not. When you get in front of the glorified Christ in heaven, you're going to do exactly what the Apostle John did in Revelation chapter 1. You're going to fall on your face. You're going to fall on your face. If a dignitary walked into this room tonight, everybody would stand out of respect. But if Jesus Christ walked into this room tonight, bodily and physically, we would not just stand. Praise God, we would kneel. And maybe even get down on our faces in adoration and in worship. And so what you have here is you have a picture of his entire ministry in miniature. And so we see the example of Jesus. The second thing we see under this first point is we see the embarrassment of the disciples. You can almost feel their embarrassment as he washes their feet. They are sitting in stunned silence. There is a sense of red-faced shame among these disciples. And by the way, there should have been. They should have been embarrassed. And I'm going to tell you why. Because the book of Luke gives us the background to this event. Do you know what these disciples were doing right before Jesus washed their feet? They were arguing. And do you know what they were arguing about? They were arguing about who would be the greatest. Can you imagine that? The Bible says in Luke 22, 24, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now, the Bible doesn't give us the exact words of those arguments, but we can use our imagination a little bit. I can almost hear Peter say, well, now you know, fellas, I ought to be the greatest. After all, I'm the one that walked on water. And then I think maybe James and John said, yeah, but don't forget, you took your eyes off the Lord and you started to sink. And if he hadn't have been there, you'd have drowned. And then I think maybe Andrew said, well, now wait a minute, I think I should be the greatest. Don't forget, if it weren't for me, none of you guys would be saved. I'm the one that found him first. I'm the one that brought you to him. So right in the midst of this competitive spirit, right in the midst of this selfishness and pride, right in the midst of all of this egotism, he gave them a rebuke that they would never forget. He gave them a lesson on humility that they would never forget. And Jesus the sovereign became Jesus the servant. The one that knew the Father had put all things in his hands, according to the verse that we just read. The one that knew that he was superior to everybody in the room took off his outer garment, girded himself with a towel, got on his knees, and washed their feet. And what a lesson there is for you and I tonight. There are too many Christians who do not understand that true greatness in the eyes of God, is measured by the yardstick of service. Service. In God's economy, greatness is not measured by celebrityism, but by servanthood. I thank God for the many servants at Westwood Baptist Church. I've never been in a church where so many people had this kind of a spirit, this spirit of service, this spirit of helpfulness, this desire to just serve God and not worry about getting any applause and not worry about getting any attention and not worry about getting any accolades. I've never been in the midst of so many what I consider to be great people who are willing to serve. And I thank you for that. It is truly a privilege to pastor a church like this. Listen, we couldn't get through two Sundays without the people that serve in this church. I mean, we've got people that park cars. We've got people that work in the nursery. We've got people that sing in the choir. We've got people that work up here. We've in the sound booth. We've got people that are running the computer for the PowerPoint. We've got people that are working in Awana. We've got so many people that are working in RU. We've got Sunday school teachers. We've got so many that are willing to serve. And many of you have served for year after year after year. And it's rare that you even get a thank you. It's rare that you even get a pat on the back. But you keep on serving. Praise God. For that reason, I, as your pastor, continually try to thank people when I get the chance. As I was walking by the child check-in tonight, I couldn't help but just stop and say, thank you, Mike and Lori. You're here every Sunday night. And as I passed Kim in the hallway tonight, I couldn't help but say, thank you, Kim, for doing children's choir. It's a blessing. I can't help but say, thank you, Brother Scott, for teaching our Sunday school class. You're always ready. You're always prepared. Thank you for your service, deacons, for getting here early tonight and making sure that we can take the Lord's Supper. Amen? I'm telling you, there is an example here about humility. And I'm telling you, greatness is not in celebrityism. Greatness is in how much we are willing to serve. And that's the first lesson I see from a foot washing. Now, the second lesson that I see from a foot washing is this. I see that there is a lesson on holiness. There is a lesson on holiness. And I think because of the time, we'll start there next week. I couldn't decide. And I don't want to take a vote because I'm afraid of it. But I think it might hurt my feelings, Brother Rick. So I think we'll just stop right there. Can I ask you a question? And I'm serious about this. Are you satisfied with just being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? You can answer out loud. Are you satisfied with that? Are you satisfied with just working behind the scenes and just faithfully serving the Lord? May I tell you this? Listen, our reward is not on this earth. Our reward is in heaven. And the brother that I mentioned a few minutes ago, Brother Jim, I don't want to stand behind him when the rewards are handed out in heaven. Because I'm afraid I might be embarrassed. I mean, you talk about a servant. You talk about a humble spirit. You talk about a godly attitude. You talk about a spirit of submission and a desire to help. Let me tell you something. Brother Jim has gone on to your reward. I hope that someday that you and I hope that you and I can follow his example, and that someday we can stand before God. And let me tell you what my reward will be, and it's the only reward I care about, and I mean this. I'm old enough now that I know I've got more days behind me than I've got ahead of me. And I'm close enough now to the finish line that I can almost see it. Not that I'm having any premonitions. And not that I'm in a hurry. But I mean this sincerely with all my heart. I'm at the place in my life, and I think I've at least grown this much as a Christian. The only thing I care about in the end is not the applause of men, but to simply stand before him someday and hear the words, "Well done." That'll be my reward. That will be my reward, and that will be yours if you are a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great lesson here about humility. There's a great lesson here about holiness, but it's kind of a long lesson, and I don't have time to get into it because I want to allow plenty of time for this. But would you please bow your heads and close your eyes?